Hello everybody, it's Mr. Tall23 back with another video. I'm doing another video pre-recorded just in case there might be some internet problems because I plan on making a very long video today, as you could probably already tell by looking at the time thing. Anyway, so this is actually going to be the first video in a possibly two, possibly three part video. Okay, I'm going to be preaching over several videos about this subject because there's so much to cover. And today I want to discuss the subject of the gospel and the subject of salvation. I know that this is a very basic doctrine. I know that this is the main doctrine in the New Testament and that I've talked about it a lot of times on this channel before. However, I've had to deal with a lot of heretics recently who misunderstand and misrepresent the gospel. Most recently today on my Instagram account where I make posts about the Bible and theology and things like that, there was a guy that I was discussing the subject of eternal security with, and he was denying it and saying you have to repent of your sins and turn from your sins and stop living a sinful life in order to be saved and all that kind of stuff, which is very common. But anyway, there's a lot of people out there who teach a false gospel and a false way to receive justification and also salvation. Now, for those who have talked with those of different denominations that teach work salvation, whether it be the Roman Catholics or the Orthodox Christians or the Mormons or whatever group it might be, you may hear the claim that justification and salvation and eternal life and going to heaven are not the same thing, and that those who are justified might not necessarily be saved, okay? Like the Roman Catholics teach that you get justified by faith and baptism and repenting of your sins, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be saved. That salvation is something you find at the end of your life. I'm going to prove that that is wrong in this video. Or they might say that one can be saved but not have eternal life, and that they can lose their salvation and still go to hell, that eternal life is something that's given in the future. Or in Roman Catholicism, there's the teaching that you might go to a place called purgatory to be cleansed in temporary fire from their excess sins before going to heaven, that they need to be purified, that they need to be made perfect by this temporary place of punishment. Some other Christians hold to the belief that if you do not continuously confess and repent of your sins, then you will lose your salvation and end up going to hell, even if you have been justified. Recently, a person I followed on Instagram who made posts about the scriptures and who I had spoken with personally before converted to Eastern Orthodoxy, and she began attacking the doctrine of eternal security and said that one could die in their sins even after believing and still go to hell. Now that, as well as others that I've met out soul winning, as well as personal acquaintances I've spoken to and tried to convert, have made me to decide to make one of the most comprehensive studies of the subject of salvation and the gospel and justification and all that that I've probably ever produced on this channel. Now I know one video that I made almost a year ago where I exposed the false prophet Colin Michael, who runs the One Reality Ministries, I know that that was very detailed and in-depth. However, that was mainly showing how his doctrines and the things that he taught are wrong and false and heresy. But this video, I want to mainly just focus on what the Bible says and not focus on refuting a false prophet and refuting heresy. So anyway, the idea that our works, or the obedience to the law, or repenting of your sins is necessary for justification or salvation or eternal life or any of that, as well as the false doctrine that once somebody is justified, they could lose their salvation and end up going to hell, is all based on a misunderstanding of the things that I've listed in the title of this video and several other key concepts in Scripture. Now, salvation is salvation from three things: from sin, from the wrath of God, and from death, according to the Bible. And we'll see scriptures that state that later in this video, such as Matthew 1:21, Romans 5:9, and 2 Corinthians 1:10. All state that, okay? Now, sin is what causes the wrath of God, which is manifest in the judgment of death and hell. If you are saved from your sin, then there is no death, and if there is no death, then there is no punishment in hell. Therefore, those which are saved are not only saved, but they have eternal life and will go to heaven, and I'll prove that beyond any shadow of a doubt in this video. I think the biggest problem in this discussion is that the work salvationists and those who twist the gospel and teach a false gospel, and the different false religions and the different cults out there, they fail to grasp the definition of sin and therefore they also fail to grasp the consequence of sin, and they fail to grasp what the gospel means for our sin. That is what justification is, how Jesus died for our sins and took our sins away. They fail to understand the relation between sin and the gospel, and therefore make the faulty conclusion that our salvation is dependent on our continued obedience and abstinence from sin. But in this lecture, I will prove the following, that everybody is a sinner, that death and hell are themselves the punishment for sin, that Jesus died for our sins, meaning that he took them upon himself, and he thus became the propitiation for our sins, meaning he satisfied God and paid the penalty in our place. He then rose again and offers justification to anyone who believes. I will prove that justification is by faith alone, that there is no other requirement. You don't have to turn from your sins or get baptized or do works. It is all by faith. And that justification means that our sins are washed away forever and Christ's own righteousness is imputed onto us. Then that God quickens our dead spirits and regenerates us when we believe, and that this means that our sins will never be imputed to us again. Therefore, our past sins are gone, and our future sins are not reckoned to our account. Therefore, we have eternal life because we are without sin before God, and therefore will never be condemned for that sin and will never go to hell for that sin. Therefore, we are saved from our sins and saved also from God's wrath, which is the result of sin, and the punishment of hell, which is also the result of sin. And therefore, since we do not have sin because of the gospel, we will live forever and not go to hell, meaning that instead we will go to heaven, okay? And all of this takes place simply because Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and he offers the gift of grace to anyone that believes. And if we believe that, then we are justified and we are saved. And I'm going to show that in this video, okay? Sorry for the long introduction, but anybody who believes, no matter what else they do, if they have faith in Christ, they're justified, then quickened, then regenerated, then saved, and given everlasting life in a moment. And that's the gospel. Let's see what the scriptures say, okay? First of all, we have to understand what sin is. So, what even is sin? And it's clearly defined in the Bible in the following verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So, what is sin? It is the transgression of the law. Whenever we break God's commandments, whenever we break the law of God, that is sin. God has said, "Thou shalt not kill." If one commits murder, they are a sinner. God has said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." If one commits adultery, they are a sinner, and so on. The purpose of the law, according to Romans chapter 7, is to reveal to us the fact of what sin is and the fact that we are sinners. Paul writes in verse 7 of that chapter, "I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." So we understand what sin is as it's revealed through the law. That which God wants us to do, that which is God's will, is commanded in the pages of the scriptures. Any departure or transgression from those commandments is sin. That is the definition of sin. Now, according to the scriptures, God hates sin and is angry with the wicked. His wrath comes upon those who transgress against him. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." So the scriptures often talk about those which do evil provoking the Lord to anger and to wrath. So it says of the Israelites, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7, "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord." Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18, "And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Okay? Now, here Moses states that it is the sins of the Israelites in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord which provoked him to anger, and that their rebellion against the Lord provoked him to wrath. Now, wrath is simply the expression of anger. One illustration I like to use is, if I get angry with somebody and I punch them, the punching them is wrath, okay? It's the expression of anger, how you show your anger towards somebody. God demonstrates his wrath towards those that sin against him because he is angry. So those who have broken his law, God is angry with them, according to the scriptures. Now, it should be noted that this anger is not withheld from any particular sinner. The scriptures tell us that God's wrath is upon all those that do evil. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Now, God promises his indignation and wrath upon every soul of man that does evil. Those who are unrighteous before God, those who have broken God's commandments, are guilty before him, and God is angry with them. The Bible teaches that God's standard is perfection. Okay, if you do any evil, it says God is angry with you. God has indignation and wrath. Any sin is enough to bring the wrath of God. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, talking about God's standard of perfection, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Jesus said that God's standard is to be perfect, to be without sin. Even just disobedience to one of the commandments of God is enough to make us a sinner and to bring us under a curse. For it is written also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So the Bible says that those who do not continue in all things, okay, so is that some? No, it says all things that are written in the book of the law. People who do not continue in everything that is written within the scriptures, okay, if they break any of the commandments, according to the Bible, they are cursed by God. If we have broken even just a single law of God, that is still sin, and sin brings a curse. Again, the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." So what is he saying here? That if you offend in just one point of the law, according to verse 10, you are still guilty. Why? Because sin is the transgression of the law, not the entire law, but any of the law. If you fail to keep every commandment of God, you are become a transgressor of the law, which is a sinner, according to 1 John 3:4. That is the definition of sin. Therefore, any and all people who have disobeyed God in the slightest degree, everybody who has done evil, anybody who has ever broken what God has said, they are guilty, they are sinners, they are under his wrath and under a curse. Now think for a moment about a punishment for crime in this life. Okay, this is an illustration which I hope that all of you pay attention to, because it's important to understand God's justice. If one is condemned before a judge for murder, are they able to stand before that judge and say, "Well, I'm not guilty because I kept most of the laws," or "I haven't committed every crime," or to say, "I've done more good in my life than crime," or "I've done more good than evil"? Would they be released? Would they be declared not guilty if that was their defense? Of course not, okay? And so it is with the judgment of God. The Lord, who is repeatedly called a just God in the scriptures, does not judge on a scale of good and evil like in the pagan religions. Rather, he judges all those who have done evil, okay? He judges us according to our sin. It's not, "Well, did you do more good than evil? Did you not, or did you obey more of my commandments than not obeying them?" That's not how he weighs it. If you broke a commandment, you're still a sinner. You're still a transgressor. Okay, we've already seen that in Romans chapter 2 and James chapter 2, that anybody who offends God's law in one point, anybody who commits evil, is guilty and God's wrath is upon them. Now, because of this, the first conclusion one would draw is, well, then we just shouldn't sin, right? Because if our sin is what makes us guilty and our sin is what brings the wrath of God, then why don't we just live a perfect life? Why don't we just not sin, right? Let's just obey all of God's commandments. But the scriptures tell us plainly that this is impossible and that we are all sinners. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, although many may pridefully lift themselves up and they might claim to be righteous and claim to be good and claim to have lived a good life and do good things, God says that there is none righteous and there is none that doeth good. Although we may think that the things which we do in this life are righteous and good, in the eyes of God, our deeds are sinful because we've all sinned. We are guilty. As it is written in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So nobody, absolutely nobody upon this earth is without sin. That's what the Bible says. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You can't go out there and find for me somebody who you say, this person has never sinned. This person is without sin. This person is just because of their own obedience to the commandments. You can't find that. The Bible says that we are all sinners. We've all transgressed God's commandments, and therefore we are all guilty before him, and God's wrath is upon all of us. Because we've seen, God demands perfection, and it says his wrath is upon the soul of every man that doeth evil in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. So the standard, the glory of God, we have all come short of, meaning we have not attained unto, we have not measured up to God's glory. Instead, we are wicked. So therefore, Jesus said, there is none good but one, and that is God, in Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Okay, we're not good people. No matter how much you think, I've lived a good life, I'm a good person, Jesus said, only God is good. We are sinners. Now, there is a consequence for our sins. How does God's wrath come upon sinners? How does God express his anger? What is God's judgment upon those who have committed crimes against his holy law? Well, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So the consequence for our transgression of God's commandments, which is sin, would be death. This is what we have earned. That it would be our wages, our payment for the wicked deeds which we have done. Now, typically, when people hear the word death, they think of the death of the body only. However, the scriptures speak also of the death of the soul. It says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. First of all, we know that when we sin, our soul itself dies. In a moment, we'll see more detail about this in Romans chapter 7. However, an important detail also in this verse that I'd like to mention in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, is that each person bears their own iniquity because of the things which they have done. Sin is not passed down from generation to generation. The Catholics and the Orthodox believe in the false doctrine of original sin, which teaches that all of mankind is guilty because of Adam's own transgression, and therefore are already born dead in their sins. However, the scriptures state that we die because of our own soul's sins. We do not bear the iniquity of our fathers. It is because of what we do. Our soul dies because of the sins that we commit. So Seth, the son of Adam, according to Ezekiel 18:20, did not bear the iniquity of Adam. He was wicked because of his own wickedness. And same thing with Enos, the son of Seth. He did not bear the iniquity of Seth. He was condemned for his own sin, and so on. Now the scriptures prove this further in the following passage. Romans chapter 7, verse 9-13. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Okay, that's important. It's not the law that's the problem, it's us that's the problem. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now firstly note that Paul states that at one time he was alive, but when the commandment came, sin revived and he says, I died. Now of course we know that this doesn't mean the physical death, the death of our flesh and blood bodies, okay, because Paul was still living and breathing upon the earth as he wrote this, obviously. However, the death of the soul did take place as soon as he had first transgressed the commandment, okay, as soon as he had first committed sin. Before, he says, he was alive without the law, which, again, proves that original sin is a fraud, that we are not born dead in sins. We are not born dead in our sins, but the moment that we do sin in our life because of our own sin, which everybody has committed, then at that point there is an inward death of the soul. So the scriptures say here in verse 11, that it is sin which takes occasion by the commandment, by the law of God, and slays us. Our souls are dead in trespasses and sins as soon as we first disobey God. So whatever the first sin was you committed in your life, you might not know. It could have been stealing or lying or whatever children do. Whatever that sin was, as soon as you committed that first sin, you had died. Your soul had died, okay? You're not born dead in our sins, okay? Now, this is proven further by the statement in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, the first part of that verse where it says, "You hath he quickened," I'll discuss later, probably in the following video. But the second half of the verse, "who were dead in trespasses and sins," shows us that before we are made alive by God, we are already dead in his sight due to our sin, okay? Our soul is already dead because of our sin. That's exactly what Romans 7 teaches. So, since everybody is a sinner, as stated in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, therefore the souls of every person, all of mankind, is dead. But what this entails is much greater. Because the scriptures say in James 2, verse 26, that the body without the soul is dead. That is the definition of the death of our body. When this flesh and blood physical body we have becomes a corpse, when our body dies, our soul departs from us. Okay, that's what takes place at death. The soul leaves the body. Okay, and the body becomes a corpse. It becomes a carcass. It doesn't have our soul and our spirit within it anymore. But if the soul is dead, where does it go? The scriptures tell us that the fate of the dead and cursed souls that have died in their sins under the wrath of God is a place called hell. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 to 15. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now I want to put an emphasis on verse 13 of Revelation 20, that there are these people that were taken before the throne of God to be judged before him, and it says that they are the dead, which are in the sea and death and hell. And when those who are dead have their bodies go to the grave, their souls, which are dead because of our sins, remember, as soon as we sin, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay, so as soon as we sin, our soul is dead. When the body dies, the soul, which is also dead, goes to this place mentioned here in verse 13, death and hell. This is the fate of sinners. And when they're taken out of hell, they're judged before the great white throne according to the works which they have done on the basis of the word of God, and then they are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, if somebody has died in their sins, if somebody has gone to hell, then this is their fate. It's judgment before God for their crimes and damnation to the lake of fire. In the next chapter, it is explained that those who are thrown into the lake of fire are those which are guilty of iniquity. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, many of us never commit some of the sins on this list. Okay, many of us might never murder or practice sorcery or whatever, but it does say all liars. The Bible says that by nature our heart is deceitful, meaning full of lies, and desperately wicked in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. So because of their sins, these people who had first faced the death of the soul, and then the death of the body, and then their dead soul went into hell, now they face what's called the second death, which is the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Hell is moved to this new place where they're tormented in fire for eternity. So the consequence for sin is death. Both the death of the soul, which leads to hell, and then the final judgment, when the damned under the condemnation and the curse and the wrath of God are thrown to suffer for eternity in the lake of fire, which is called the second death. So the Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So every person in this world, because everybody has sinned, because nobody is righteous, but everybody has transgressed, according to the Bible, death has passed upon all men. The souls of the lost in this world are already today dead and on their way to hell because their souls are dead. If they do not find salvation, they shall surely be condemned to hell and eventually the lake of fire for their sins. So we've seen in the scriptures what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law and the result of sin. That is that you are under a curse, the wrath of God, and this leads to the condemnation of death, including the death of the soul, and then the punishment in the lake of fire. Those who have sinned are under that curse, okay, and they have their soul dead in trespasses and sins, and will one day face that final judgment of hell and the lake of fire. These things only come upon us, only come upon all men, because of the fact that we have sinned, according to Romans 5:12. The reason why death exists is because of sin. I recommend watching the video that I did the other week about the truth about life and death. I think I did it about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, or something like that, where I talked about what the Bible says concerning life and death, and that death only exists because of sin, because we are separated from God's will. Okay, that is the only reason why death exists. That is the only reason why hell exists. The reason why people go to hell is because of their sin. However, it should be noted also that God is angry with the wicked and judges them simply because of his just nature. Okay, you might ask yourself, well, why does God do this? Why does God send people to hell? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 4 to 5, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, it calls the Lord a God of judgment. God is the judge of the whole earth and is just and upright in all of his ways, according to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He judges sinners because of the fact of his nature of who he is. He is a God of judgment. However, God does not take pleasure in such. He does not take pleasure in sending people to hell. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, it says that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Okay? So God does not condemn mankind because he just hates all of us and simply wants to kill. He doesn't do that. He would prefer for us to find life and for our sins to be taken away. He does send us to hell because he is a God of judgment and he is just, okay, and we deserve it. He is righteous, okay? But he doesn't want us to go to hell. He doesn't want us to die in our sins. He doesn't take pleasure in that. And here is therefore where the subject of salvation comes in and why Christ was sent into the world to be our Savior. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So why did Jesus come into this world? Why was he born? Why did he live on this earth? Why did he die on the cross and rise again? To save sinners. 1 John 4:14 again says that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We are lost in our sins and we are condemned. But God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, in order to save us, in order to deliver us or rescue us from our sins and also from the punishment of hell, which is the result of those sins. So God doesn't want us to die. He doesn't take pleasure in that. That's why he sent his Son, to save us. The angel Gabriel also told Joseph that in Matthew 1, verse 21, where he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The very name of Jesus means salvation. That's where the name Jesus comes from. That's why his name is Jesus, because he is our Savior and he came to save us. Even though we are sinners, Jesus, the salvation of God, came to deliver us from all of that, from the curse and from the wrath and from the punishment and from the judgment. Okay? So, how is it that Jesus Christ saved us from our sins? How do we get saved? How does Jesus deliver us? What did Jesus do? He was sent into this world, but then what? Well, it is written in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," so we know that we're sinners, right? It says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So here the scriptures tell us that it is through the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood that we are saved, which includes also being saved from the result of our sins, that is the wrath of God, according to verse 9. So through Christ's death for us, We are justified or made just and right before God. Remember, we are not righteous according to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Okay, we are not just. We are sinners, and therefore, in order to escape the wrath of God and to be saved, we must be justified. However, justification could never take place if Christ had not died for us. Now, what this means is that Christ died in our place and for our benefit and salvation. What took place on the cross is described in the following verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, despite Christ being completely innocent, being without sin, having known no sin, as it says in this verse, God made him to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. There was an exchange that took place. Christ took our sins upon himself, so that we, being sinners, can not only have our sins taken away, but receive God's own righteousness. That is to be justified. The Old Testament says in the famous prophecy of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, which talks about his crucifixion, it says in verse 4 to 6, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when our Savior died on the cross, he died for our transgressions and for our iniquities, because the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when Christ died, every sin which I have committed and which you have committed was laid upon Christ by God, so that he himself took the punishment and was condemned as our substitute. The scriptures say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So in his body he bore our own sins. Why did he bear our sins? So that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, it says in this verse, 1 Peter 2:24. Once again, to be justified, even though we were sinners, to be made righteous. We are not righteous, but Christ took our sins upon himself and away from us so that we could be made righteous. This is the first part of the gospel, that Christ died for us that we might be justified and thus saved from God's wrath, as stated in Romans 5, verse 9. In 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the gospel or the good news by which we are saved, it says in verse 2, it says that Christ died for our sins. That means even though it was our sins, even though we are the ones who are guilty, Christ took upon himself those sins and that guilt and that iniquity, and he suffered and died and descended into hell for those same sins in our place. In doing so, Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. Remember, the punishment for sins is death and hell. All the sins of the world were placed upon him, and therefore he died for those sins. Therefore, the Bible calls Christ the propitiation for our sins in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now the word propitiation means the appeasing or the conciliation of wrath, to make peace with or to satisfy anger. God's wrath is upon us because of our sin, and he demands judgment, particularly the judgment of death and hell. However, because our sins were placed upon Christ and died for those sins, and his soul descended into hell, according to Acts 2:31 and Ephesians 4:9-10, he has propitiated God. He has appeased God. There is no longer a demand for judgment because those sins have already been judged. Those sins have already been paid for. That punishment has already been executed upon Christ. So even though we are the criminals against God and we deserve death, because Christ died for us, again, meaning died in our place, he has appeased God's wrath so that through him we do not have to be condemned and face God's wrath. This is how the cross saves us. This is how Jesus' death saves us. This is how the cross brings justification. It should be noted furthermore that the fact that Christ has done this in our place means that our sins are forever paid for. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for the sins of the whole world, as we saw in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and also for eternity. As the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When Christ entered into the holy place in heaven, he with his own blood obtained eternal redemption for us, not temporary, but eternal, meaning never-ending redemption. So through the offering of Christ's blood is made a forever purchase of those that were lost. Therefore, it says furthermore in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 to 18, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So through Christ's sacrifice also comes our sanctification according to this passage. That is, being made holy to God. It is not necessary for Christ to die continually, nor is it necessary to offer up the same sacrifices again and again and again. For Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever, as the Bible says here in verse 12. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins are gone. They are paid for. They are paid for, and Christ's blood, according to 1 John 1:9, cleanseth us from all sin. We don't need to seek another place for salvation. Jesus Christ has already died for our sins. So it states clearly in verse 14 that by one offering, okay, so it says one, not many, but one offering, which has already taken place when Jesus died on the cross and ascended into heaven, Jesus hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, according to verse 14. Then he explains that the new covenant which we are under involves the forgiveness of sins. As God has promised our sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. Since Jesus has died for our sins, the sins which we have committed are forgiven and forgotten by God. And therefore, as stated in verse 18, because there is remission, there is no more offering for sin. Why? Because there was one offering that perfected us forever. So according to the scriptures, if we have had our sins forgiven and remitted through Christ, we are perfected not just now, but forever. That's an important thing to note as we go through this video and the following video. We do not look for a further hope in taking away our sins because Christ has already taken away our sins and given, as stated in Hebrews 9 verse 12, eternal, meaning never-ending redemption. So this statement concerning the offering of Christ's blood and body is important to help us understand several things. First of all, the futility of the performance of the Catholic Eucharist, in which they claim that they are once again offering up the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus said when instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and Luke 22 and Mark 14, that these things are to be done in remembrance of Christ, okay, and the fact that he had broken his body and shed his blood for them. In remembrance, okay, not to offer him up again, to remember the one offering once for all that has already taken place according to Hebrews 10. It's looking back at that one sacrifice Christ has already done. The fact that Jesus died for our sins and that he has perfected us forever. If we have had our sins forgiven, we don't need to get saved over and over again. He has already perfected us, okay? That proves that we cannot lose our salvation. I'll go into that a little bit more in the following video, but that's an important thing to note, that Jesus Christ has taken our sins away and perfected us and obtained eternal redemption for us. We can have our sins taken away and never brought back to us again through Jesus Christ. There is no need for constant sacrifices or rituals or anything else in order to maintain our salvation. And I'll return to the subject later, as I said before. So, right now we should discuss how our sins are remitted. Okay? Because the Bible teaches that Jesus, through his death on the cross, he took our sins away. He became the propitiation. Because Jesus died on the cross, we can be justified. Okay, but what do we need to do? We understand that Christ died for our sins, meaning the sins of the world were placed upon him. He suffered in our place, and he took those sins away and became our propitiation so that we can be saved. As the Bible says in Romans 4:25 of Jesus, it says he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, what does the word justification mean? It means to be made just or to be made righteous. In order to be saved, we must be just. Because again, the reason why anybody goes to hell is because of their sins. We've already established that. But through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which was followed by the offering of Christ's blood in the holy place in heaven, as we read about in the book of Hebrews, through that, we can be justified. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that there is an exchange where it says Christ became sin for us. Okay, we know that. He died on the cross. He took all of our sins upon himself. All sin of mankind was placed upon him, and that sin was paid for and went to hell. And he said that he did that, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Okay? But what do we need to do in order to be justified or to be made that righteousness of God? Okay? Do we have to live a good life? Do we have to do all these works or get baptized? Or what is it? Okay? We know that Christ died for everybody. As it says in Hebrews 2:9, it says, he by the grace of God tasted death for every man. Or 1 John 2:2, which I read earlier, that says that he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So not just the sins of Christians, as the Calvinists teach, but the sins of everybody. He is the propitiation of the sins of everybody. However, we still read in Revelation that there are some who will end up in hell and the lake of fire. So what is it that we need to do in order to be justified? How does that justification become effective? How are we made the righteousness of God? And the answer is simple. Faith. It is through faith alone that we are justified, meaning made righteous before God, through the remission of our sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. It is written in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The scriptures state plainly that it is through believing in Christ that we receive remission of sins. Now, the fact that the Apostle Peter, who is preaching this by the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 10, the fact that he said whosoever, shows that anybody who believes, anybody who has that faith, has their sins remitted, which means pardoned or removed from their account. We need to be without sin in order to escape hell and the wrath of God, okay? Because that's why we go to hell, right? But this is impossible by our own power, and therefore God needs to pardon our sins. Why does he pardon our sins? How does he pardon our sins? Because of our faith. If anybody who believes does not have their sins taken away from them, then this statement in Acts chapter 10, verse 43 would not be true. And yet how many people are there out there that say that you have to do more than faith? You have to get baptized, and you have to repent of your sins in order to be justified. He says, whosoever believeth, okay, anybody, whoever believes, he says, shall receive remission of sins. Your sins are remitted through faith. It's written further in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 to 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So here again, the Apostle Paul, as he preached at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, states that through Jesus, all that believe are justified of all things. So let's stop for a moment. Does Paul say some that believe? No, he says all that believe. So does he exclude anybody who has faith? No. Just as we've seen with Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it is whosoever believeth in him. Not whosoever believeth and does all these other things. Whosoever believeth, that's it. Those who have the faith have their sins remitted, meaning they are justified. But how many religions and sects and denominations and churches out there say that faith is not enough, that say you need to do works to be justified or be baptized or repent of your sins? The Bible says all, not some, but all that believe are justified from all things. Then he says, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So what do we learn here? That through the law of Moses, so keeping the commandments of God given in the Old Testament, we cannot be just before God. Why? Because we're sinners. Because God demands perfection. Remember, Galatians 3:10 says that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And James 2:10 says that whosoever offends in one point is guilty of all the law. If you break just one commandment, you have not continued in all things that are written in the book of the law, and therefore you are guilty. You are under God's curse and his wrath, and you have died that inward death of the soul. Because of one failure, because of one sin. Simply attempting to follow the commandments of God doesn't make up for the things which you have broken. Doing righteousness does not eliminate the fact that we are guilty sinners. Again, think of the judgment of the damned before the throne of God in Revelation chapter 20. They stand before God and they are judged by the things that are written in the books according to their works. And they are thrown in the lake of fire on the basis of their sins, such as those that are listed in Revelation 21 verse 8. Now we've already established that the consequence for sin is death and hell. So when sinners stand before God, they cannot say, well, I didn't break every law of God. Or I didn't break most laws. Or I tried my best. Or you know, I lived a good life, even though the Bible says that none of us are good. Okay? None of that stuff is going to cut it. They're going to be judged according to those things which they have done that are wrong against God. Okay, not because, well, I haven't committed adultery. Well, according to James chapter 2, verse 11, if you don't commit adultery, but if you kill, you're still a transgressor of the law. It doesn't matter if you haven't broken every single commandment. If you break one commandment, you're still guilty. You're still going to be condemned. Okay, it says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth in fire, with fire and brimstone. Not some liars, just depending on if they do all these good works and obey some of the commandments. It says all liars, okay? The law of God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Those who are damned will stand before God and will be condemned for the fact that they have lied, as we see in Revelation 21:8. Even if they haven't committed adultery, even if they haven't blasphemed, even if they haven't committed murder, even if they haven't done all these other sins, the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. If you have sinned, which we all have, we are not just but are condemned. So simply attempting to find justification through obeying the law of Moses does not deal with our sins. It does not negate the fact that we have already broken it. It does not negate the fact that we are already guilty of breaking the law. You can't just say, well, I'm going to start following God from now on. You've still sinned. You're still guilty, okay? Therefore is why Acts chapter 13, it is stated plainly that the law of Moses cannot justify us, okay? But it says all that believe shall be justified of all things. Now, I could go on and on, but to save my voice and because there's a lot of other things to talk about, I just want to stop here and continue tomorrow or Friday or something like that. So, like I said, this would be a two-part video, so I'm going to focus more on the subject of justification and salvation and prove that it's all by faith alone, that it is not by our works. Okay, I will defend the gospel of free grace, that we are saved by our faith, and that is it. We've already seen two very clear passages, Acts 10:43 and Acts 13, verse 38 to 39. We already understand what takes place when we are saved, that our sins are taken away, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Going to explain this in even more detail in the following video, so stay tuned, pay attention. I hope all of you out there understand this and are getting what the Bible teaches about the gospel. I'm trying to be very in-depth with this subject. So thank you, everybody, for watching. God bless you, and goodbye.